This morning, I want to bring to you part two of the message that I began last week called Biblical Counseling versus Secular Counseling. And I want to begin by repeating something I said last week. First of all, I have never, ever said there is no such thing as mental illnesses. I've never said that. There are some genuine medical conditions, as we all know, that are certainly can cause different types of mental illnesses. Things such as thyroid or hormonal issues, brain damage, brain injuries, tumors or growths or neurological issues and some other things. And so I just want to make it clear that I have never said there's no such thing as mental illnesses. I do believe without a doubt, because here's what I have said over the years. The number of legitimate mental illnesses is very small in comparison to what the world of psychology reports. Secondly, I have never said that people should never take psychotropic medications. I've never said that. What I have said is that there are times when medication is needed, but nowhere near the magnitude of how psychotropic medications are prescribed today. Now, let me get on with my message. Got all that out of the way. The question is, what is the difference between biblical counseling versus secular counseling? Now, I'm going to give you a quick condensed version because I could spend the next couple hours going through this. Secular counseling, for the most part, is when people go to some sort of so-called professional therapist who, as they spend time with a patient listening to them about what is going on in their lives, they analyze their circumstances, analyze their mood, analyze their thought patterns, analyze their behaviors based on years of scientific studies. When they come up, and from that they come up with some kind of a term, some kind of a title, some kind of a disorder that the person might have. Then they give them some theoretic advice, and in many cases, a prescription is supposed to help them with their problems. That's a real condensed version. I know there's a lot of details left out of that, but that's a condensed version. Biblical counseling, on the other hand, is when the counselor sits with people, listens to what the person or people are going through, while analyzing their circumstances, their moods, their thought patterns, their behaviors, based on years of studying God's Word. And then they give the person some scriptures to read that relates to what they're going through, or some advice or counsel that relates to scripture, and then they give them some instruction on how to apply God's Word to whatever it is they're going through. That's biblical counseling in a nutshell. As we talked about last week, secular counseling as a whole is the product of many years of scientific studies. And we talked last year, we narrowed that down into the late 1800s when that began. It is built on the foundation as a whole that man is the result of millions of years of evolution and is really nothing more than a glorified primate. Biblical counseling, on the other hand, is the product of many years of studying Scripture that is built on the foundation that man is a created being made in the image and likeness of God. Now, having said that, I want to read a few verses, and then I want to ask you if you're in agreement with the verses I read, and I'm going to caution you right up front. How you respond, I'm going somewhere with this, okay? You guys know this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In other words, the Bible is the Word of God. If you believe God's Word is God's Word, give me an amen. Psalm 119:89. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The word of our God stands forever. 1 Peter 1:25. The word of the Lord stands forever. Matthew 24, 35. Jesus says, my words will never pass away. If you believe that the truths of God's word are eternally true and do not change over time, give me an amen. If the truths of God's word are eternal and you believe that the truths of God's word will work for us in 2017, just like it did for the people 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, give me an amen. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is powerful. If you believe the word of God is powerful, give me an amen. If you believe the word of God is powerful, it has not lost its effectiveness or its abilities to change people's lives as a result of time, cultural changes, modern technology, or the results of modern man's studies, give me an amen. If you believe the Bible is nothing more than a figment of man's imagination, that the Bible was and is a temporary dead piece of literature that had served its purpose thousands of years ago, is no longer powerful and no longer effective in changing the lives of men, give me an amen. That brings me to a question. If so many Christians believe that the Word of God is indeed the eternal Word of God, that it is as active and as powerful and as effective in changing the lives of people today as it was thousands of years ago, why do so many Christians go to or get their counsel from secular counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists that do not believe any of that? And I want to repeat that because I think that is a huge question that we Christians need to ask ourselves. If so many Christians believe that the Word of God is indeed the eternal Word of God that is as alive today and as powerful today and as effective in changing the lives of people today as it was thousands of years ago, why do so many Christians go to or get their counsel from secular counselors, psychiatrists, and psychologists that don't typically believe any of that? Most parents, now I'm going to specify, most Christian parents get upset with the public school system because they send their kids to the public school system and they're taught things like evolution. Yet when they need counsel, they go get their counsel from those whose studies, findings, advice, and treatments are rooted on the foundation of evolution. Now, as I said a moment ago, last week, we talked about how modern-day psychology as a whole has been built on the foundation of evolution since the late 1800s, and that man is nothing more than a glorified primate, as opposed to the foundation that in the beginning God created man in His image and in His likeness. And since secular psychology and counseling is built on the theory that man is an evolved creature instead of being created in the image and likeness of God, they automatically enter into their studies with misguided views and understandings of man's mind, man's thinking process, man's emotions, and man's behaviors. Therefore, they are at risk of coming up with a faulty diagnosis of their patients, which would mean that they would also be at risk of giving defective counsel and treatments. This week, I want to take it a step further. Take out your Bibles. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. When you get there, say, God's Word is the answer to all of man's needs. Terry, Psalm 19 will be right. It's right before Psalm 20. Yeah, I bet. All right, we're there, Psalm 19. Let's start with verse 7. The law of, in other words, the teachings, the instructions of the Lord is, present tense, perfect. In other words, God's Word has no blemishes. There's nothing wrong with it. There are no mistakes in it. It also means that it lacks nothing. It means it is sufficient. It means it is complete, meaning that man cannot improve it. Therefore, as we said last week, if man's education, if man's intellect, if man's studies and his findings, if his conclusions from his studies produce results that are different from God's Word, man is wrong all the time. Every time. You cannot, you will not find any better advice or counsel than what has already been given to us in His Word, because it is perfect for you, it is perfect for me. Last week I read for you 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that says, His divine power has given us, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Pastor Ray Stedman, he's gone now. He used to pastor Peninsula Bible Church out in Palo Alto, California. Here's what he said. He said, God's Word is complete. There is nothing left out. It is comprehensive. It does everything we need it to do. There is no part of your life, no problem that you will ever face in your life, no question with which you will ever be troubled that the Word of God does not speak to, illuminate, and meet. Verse 7 goes on to say that God's Word revives the soul. That word soul there means the inner person. It is a reference to our passions. It's a reference to our emotions. It's a reference to the activities of our mind. And so what does David mean here when he said that the Word revives the soul? Well, first of all, revive here simply means to refresh. It means to restore. It means to turn back to. And the object that it revives is our soul, which again is a reference to our passions, our emotions, the way we think. And as that happens, it will automatically begin to change the way we think, change the things we do, and why we do them. Last half of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. And so is the testimony of the Lord. Scripture tells us all about God. We know that. But it also testifies to who man is. It testifies to how man got here. It testifies to what we are like. It testifies to how sin affects us. It testifies to what our purpose is in existing. It testifies as to why we exist. James describes the Bible to be like a mirror, because it reflects who we are, what we're like, inside and out. Folks, no other book in the world does that. except the testimony of the Lord. David adds there in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. Meaning that what God has said about us in His Word is 100% absolutely dependable and reliable. Verse 8, the precepts, meaning the declarations of the Lord are right. What that means is God's Word is correct. The Bible is kind of like a road map. One of the purposes behind a map is to show you how to get from point A to point B correctly. A map keeps you from getting off track on your journey. That's what God's Word does. It shows us how to get from where we are in life to where God wants us to be in life correctly. It keeps us from getting off track on our journey through life. But it can also take us back to the right life when our life goes off on a detour. Then verse 8 goes on to say that the Word of God gives joy to the heart. Once again, the heart here is synonymous with the term soul. It's a reference again to the inner person, the mind, the place of emotion, the place of passions. Folks, isn't that what people crave? Do they not crave internal joy regardless of what they're going through? God's Word can and will give joy to the heart of those who will apply it to their circumstances. David goes on, he ends verse 8 by saying, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. To describe God's Word as radiant, it means a couple things. It means that it's bright. It means that it's clear. Sometimes our minds can get just a little foggy with all of these man-made philosophies and viewpoints and opinions and theories and so on and so forth, and we don't know what is right. We don't know which way to go when things fall apart in our lives. But God's Word is powerful enough to break through all of that man-made fog and show us the way we need to go and what we need to do in any and all situations. Psalm 119, 105. You guys, I'm sure most of you know this verse. Your word is a lamp what? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God's Word is like a flashlight in the sense that it radiates light so that you can see where you are and where you're going. Plus, it reveals any obstacles that might be in your way that could hinder your progress. As a light, God's Word allows us to see where we are in life, where we are going, and it reveals any obstacles that could hinder our progress. Let's go down to verse 11. By them, that's a reference to God's Word again. Your servant is warned. In keeping them, that is God's Word, there is great reward. Folks, this isn't talking about God dumping a bucket of blessings down on you. That's not what this is about. Just because you obey your Word, don't get me wrong, God does bless obedience. That's not what this is about, though. This is talking about what happens inside of us when we obey His Word, when we apply it to our situation and our circumstances. When we apply God's instructions to our circumstances, we are rewarded with things like peace and joy in our hearts and in our minds. Folks, that's what biblical counseling is. A biblical counselor's goal is to lead people from where they are in life to where God wants them to be in life. A biblical counselor's goal is to lead people through a process of reviving and restoring a person's heart, soul, and mind back to having peace, and joy in their lives that they used to have, but circumstances took it away. Regardless of where they are in their journey in life. The biblical counselor's method for doing that is take the teachings, the instructions of God's perfect, trustworthy, and all-sufficient Word, help give the person an understanding of what is going on from God's viewpoint and how to make the necessary changes by applying God's Word to their daily lives. Secular counseling, secular psychology, secular psychiatry, secular behavior modification therapy, you name it, they cannot do that. Why? Because they are not trained to do that. You go online, I did this past week, you go online, I want you, and I looked at, you know, top line Ivy League schools all the way down to the nobody schools. I looked at the curriculums that are required and the courses they need to take to become a licensed counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist. It's interesting. You won't find in any of their curriculums, whether they go to school 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, whatever it is, nowhere in any of the curriculums I looked at did they ever have a class on studying God's Word or anything in relation to God's Word. And so, folks, here's the Bible, the most absolute, best-tested book ever written on understanding how we came into being, what it means that man is made in the image and likeness of God, what our purpose is for existing, what man's explaining man's spiritual condition, explaining man's heart condition, explaining the power of man's sin nature, explaining how Satan targets our minds, explaining man's emotions, the way we think, the way we behave, and why we act like we do. It's the only book, it tells us how to restore hope for those living in a hopeless world. It talks about how man's conscience works. It talks about how we should respond to our conscience. It talks about how we can be relieved of our guilt. And it is not even included in the curriculum for studying how to become a licensed counselor. But there's no better textbook in the world. That's the one they leave out. These guys go to school for 4 and 6 and 8 years. And they are never required in all the years of training to even spend a single day in the most absolute, best educational source of training available on why we behave the way we behave. Yet that is who so many Christians will run to for counsel. John MacArthur is a pastor, author, got his doctorate if you're into the education thing. He's the president of Master's Theological Seminary. He said, Scripture offers sufficient help for all of the deepest needs of the human heart. Folks, as I said last week, secular psychology is built on the foundation of evolution. Biblical counseling is built on the foundation of God's Word. So let me ask you something. If a counselor, a psychologist, a psychiatrist does not use Scripture as their standard for analysis, diagnosis, or treatment, what standard are they using? The only thing left is whatever standard they come up with. Let me give you an example of just how different standards are between secular counseling and biblical counseling. One of the standards that secular counseling is based on in their practice is that man is basically good, naturally inclined to do good things, but make some bad decisions along the way. One of the standards that biblical counselors use in their practice is that man's heart is deceitful and wicked and full of evil and madness. If you're a note taker, Jeremiah 17:9, Ecclesiastes 9:3, and there's far more than just that. Therefore, man's natural inclination is not to do good. Man's natural inclination is to sin. Therefore, we have to be taught to do good. The illustration I've used a million times, how many of you have ever had to teach your kids to do wrong things? Wrong comes natural. That way, it's that way ever since we's down here. We do not have the natural inclination to do good. We have to be taught to do good. So, that standard is what they base a lot of their counseling on. Folks, all throughout church history, counseling was done within the church, either by fellow believers that you sit with or by the pastors of the churches. But that took a sharp turn back in the early 1900s, and Christians began seeking their counsel from outside the church. Organizations called the Christian Counseling of Educational Foundation, they've been training biblical counselors now for about 50 years. I read an article on their website the other day, and that article is entitled The History of Church Counseling. Here's what they write. Pastoral care dates back to the first century church in the New Testament. For the first 1900 years of the church's existence, the scriptures form the basis for diagnosing both psychological and spiritual problems and interpersonal problems. For the first 1900 years, all Christians agreed that scripture was the basis for restoring human lives. But a fundamental shift came when the advent of the modern secular psychologies pioneered by Sigmund Freud in the late 1800s. In a short amount of time, historical, biblical categories of creation, the fall, and redemption were replaced by secular categories of mental health and mental illness. The main effect of that shift meant that secular psychological thinking removed the personal God from the world He made. In the new theories and the psychotherapeutic practices, there was no mention of sin, no mention of God, no mention of the necessity of a Savior or the promise of eternal life. Though these were secular theories, they greatly impacted the church. And it goes on. From the turn of the 20th century, a shift took place in pastoral care instructions in seminaries. While many seminaries continued to make the Scriptures primary in the preaching of God's Word, they no longer make the Scriptures primary in pastoral care and counseling. You know, over the years I've studied, obviously, church history. And as I think of just church history in the United States, I mean, we're a young nation compared to a lot of nations, a couple hundred years old. Satan has never stopped trying to destroy America, okay? But I go back to the 1800s, the birth of the theory of evolution, the birth of Jehovah's Witnesses, the birth of Mormonism, the birth of psychology. I've got to ask myself, wow, this is a fluke. Or maybe the enemy uses those things to do his work. As I said last week, folks, and I want to clarify this as best I can, secular counseling and psychology has done some good things. I don't deny that, never have denied that. And also don't deny this. It has also done a lot of damage. That cannot be said about biblical counseling where God's Word has been given and applied. Folks, I've worked with and counseled people anywhere from good, upstanding citizens to gangbangers and the Crips and the Bloods to lesbians, to drug addicts, to drunkards, to drug dealers, to I've counseled or worked with all of them.
And I hate to say it, just about all of them have been involved in secular counseling and they still walk away with the same problems. And the one I've shared before, and Vic and I used to counsel every week. Been going to the secular counselor for 5 years. Her and her kids were all taking the meds that they gave them, went through all the counseling, been going there for 5 years. She was on the threshold and told us in the last time we met with her she was wanting to kill her 3 children. Not long after she told us that, she basically passed out at the table while we're working with her because she was so heavily medicated. I drove her home in her car and my wife followed me. Long story short, we hadn't seen her in 3 years. It was right before we got ready to move here, a couple weeks before we got ready to move here, we got a phone call from Sherry. And she was cheerful. We've never heard her be cheerful. She was excited. She'd went to another church during that time frame. And she called to say, I'm going to this church. This pastor's been telling me the same things you guys told me. I finally listened. I'm not telling you all this stuff, folks, just because I've read it in a book, I've heard it on a video. I'm telling you this because it's in the book and I've lived it. I've seen it work. When I think of secular counseling versus biblical counseling, I think of this story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7 about these two guys that build a house. One's built on sand, one's built on rock. Both houses, on the surface, they look good in appearance. Both houses seem to be well built. Both houses appear to be structurally sound. But when it was tested against the storms of nature, one crumbled, one was left standing. Folks, I find it extremely interesting that the world of secular psychology is bigger than it's ever been. There are more educational institutes that are training secular counselors than ever before in history. There are more so-called professional counselors than at any time in the history of our country. There are more counselors in the public school systems than at any time in history. There are more mental health facilities that has risen across this nation than there has ever been. There are more tax dollars spent on mental health issues than at any time in our history. There are more psychotropic medications being prescribed than any time before. Yet the number of so-called mental illnesses continues to increase and things continue to get worse. Why? Because we have become a society that has built a mental health industry on sand instead of the rock. Biblical counseling is built on the Word of God that is eternal, it's living, it's powerful, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's sufficient. And it has the ability, it has the power to change the way we think, change the way we behave, revive the soul, and give joy to the heart. It has been tried and it has been applied for thousands of years to millions of lives in cultures all around the world with people from all walks of life going through all the storms of life, and it has stood the test of time every time. Why am I so passionate about this subject? Because I've worked with enough people in 20-some years of ministry. That I have watched get biblical counseling and secular counseling. Sometimes this over here works, sometimes, but rarely does it ever cause long-term changes. And I'm going to be honest with you. I just hate seeing people buy in to counsel, advice, and treatments that is founded on evolutional theory, and that we are nothing more than glorified primates. I just want to close with this. Are you building your eternity on sand or on the rock? As we sing our final song, here's what I want to get you to think about. If you are trusting in your goodness, if you're trusting in you being an upright citizen of the community as your means of getting to go into God's heaven, your eternity is built on sand. And when it stands tested before the Lord at the throne, your eternity is going to crumble. But you can build your eternity upon the rock. And when you stand before the judgment of God, it's not going to crumble. How do you get to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ? By acknowledging you are a sinner in need of a Savior because you can't save yourself. And that takes a lot of humility on our part, because we are just by nature prideful people that thinks we impress God, that thinks I can do enough good that God's going to say, come on in, old buddy. If that's the way you think, your eternity's on the sand. But if you will humble yourself, say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to place my sin and my salvation on you, the rock. Scripture says if you will do that, that He will forgive you of all your sin, and He will send His Spirit to take up residence in your heart. You will be a born-again new creature. You've been an absolute fool to not do that, because your eternity hangs in the balance every day. If that is something you would like to do, is give your life to the Lord, I'll be up here in this closing song, or right where you are, just cry out to Jesus to save you. He will do just that. You know, just kind of over there thinking, and you know, like I said, there is some benefit. There's been some good that comes out of secular counseling. I watch Dr. Phil at times too, and I've learned from Dr. Phil. But here's kind of the way I thought of the difference. If you're drowning in the ocean and somebody throws you some arm floaties, you better use them. They can give you some hope. But if somebody can throw you arm floaties or a rowboat, which one are you going to take? Father, we come before You this morning. Lord, I think I can honestly say that You know I have zero motive in my heart the last 2 weeks to talk on this subject for the sake of making people mad. That is not my goal, and I think I can say it with an absolute clear conscience. My passion, that I believe is God-given, is to get all of us that are your children to seek you first and foremost. And from there, if you lead us to seek other medical attention, then we should do that. You have gave medicine some wonderful discoveries and things to make us better as people. But when it comes to the inner person, the best textbook in the history of the world is your word. So Lord, I just pray that we take that home today. Because somewhere, you know, in the world of secular psychology, everybody in here has got some kind of a disorder. Some way, somehow, we all got this illness. But you tell us our greatest disease is this thing called sin. So Lord, I just ask you to just speak to our hearts. It's that simple. And Lord, if I've brought anything here in the last week or this week that is not in line with Scripture, point it out to me through one of these wonderful people here. Because if so, I will need to fix that. I know this subject is a major challenge in churches today. But doing your will is always a challenge. Father, this morning, I want to thank you for each and every individual you have brought here today. And as the others, I want to lift Montana to you, Lord, that you will guide him wherever he goes, wherever the military takes him, that you will be his primary CEO, commanding officer. I praise you for him and his family having been here the last couple weeks. I look forward to hearing how you work in their lives in the future. In Christ's name, amen.